We are grateful that God ever works to reform his church. That God, in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, worked to properly orient his creatures toward what he expected of them, what brought God delight from them. Jesus did this as he spoke to them, the Sermon on the Mount, in the Galilee of northern Israel. This wasn't a private conversation. We've covered this as we've gone into the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus called his disciples to himself. We see that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. But there were other people around as well. There were crowds that were amazed by the miracles that he had accomplished. And so they followed. They wanted to see more. There were those who heard him speak of repenting because the kingdom of God was at hand. Like, what does that mean? And so they followed after him to go, what does that mean? And then there were people who were merely following the crowds. Hey, there's a crowd. Something's going on. And so, hey, let's go see what's going on. And so there were folks just spectating, as it were. But prominently, the disciples were the ones who were being taught. Everybody else was listening. What have we covered? What have we talked about so far as we have gone through the Beatitudes? We saw first that God is preparing a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and that kingdom is for those who are poor in spirit, for those who understand their desperate need for their God and their Savior. We also saw that comfort is in store for those who mourn the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of their own lives, because the world is broken and in decay because of our own particular battles with sin. Today we're going to consider the third beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meek. We think of mice as meek. Mice are eaten by cats and hawks. Meek. We think of meek children as the ones who get their noses bloodied and their backpacks stolen. Meek. But Jesus seems to indicate that there's a blessedness and a happiness to be found in those who are meek. And so what's he driving at? What does he mean? And do I really want to inherit this earth anyway? To that, we're going to turn today. Let's start by bowing and humbling our hearts before the Lord in prayer. God, ancient words, absolutely 2,000 years, 3,000 years old in some cases, and even longer still. But these are your words. You recorded them for us even today. They are as fresh today as when the ink was wet on the parchment. We are grateful. We are grateful, O God, that you have given us the Holy Spirit that we might hear and understand. And we beg that you would guard our hearts and minds even this morning. God, particularly I beg that you would guard my lips, that you would be honored and exalted in the preaching and teaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does it mean to be meek? One of the things you can do if you're not a Greek scholar — I am not a Greek scholar, but I know places to look to help me understand these things — a simple way to look is to look at different translations and see how different translations translate that word. And the word that is used for meek is almost always translated meek. You go, okay, well, that's not super helpful. The New American Standard Bible translates the word as gentle. If we look at how it is used within Scripture, we see that somebody who is meek is willing to bear their circumstances. They are willing to bear their circumstances. I don't fight. why don't I fight? Well, it's not because I can't, but there are better reasons for me not to fight. And I may accept the consequences. I don't complain. A meek person is not going to be bound to complain. Not that he doesn't have reason to complain. He probably does. But he sees a greater thing and sees that the complaint really is a nothing. A meek person is not going to push themselves forward. They're not going to assert themselves. Not that you might not be justified in your job or in your place of work or maybe in your family pecking order, as the case may be. Not that you may not be justified in this life under the sun to put yourself forward. But as we see, as we go through what Jesus is driving at, we see that there's a greater advocate who's fighting on our behalf, and I don't need to do these things. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 13, in a chapter that speaks of the church and the love that we are to have for one another in the church, Paul says, love does not insist on its own way in 1 Corinthians 13, 5. That is a meek soul. I don't insist on my own way. A little bit later in verse 7, he says, love endures all things. These exemplify what it means to be meek. In truth, as believers, we accept the hand and the plan of our master on our lives. We choose not to keep score or record the wrong that is done to us. When we think of meek, we often think there's a deficiency or a lack. On the contrary, we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the meek individuals are often the most powerful, but they're not pushing it out there. It isn't merely an outward conduct, but it's an inward disposition of the heart. Earlier this year, I preached on being poor in spirit. You know, you think poor in spirit and meekness, are those kind of the same things? You know, let's kind of differentiate them a little bit in our mind. To be poor in spirit, as a reminder, is to understand that before God, you're bankrupt. You got nothing. I mean, we are sin-stained, sin-soaked, sin-besought, and God, in his grace and his mercy, brings redemption to us. What do we need God for? Everything. Absolutely everything. In every aspect of my existence, in every aspect of my salvation. That is the one who is poor in spirit. In meekness, the word does not imply any deficiency, as I noted. It's a matter of disposition. I can fight, but I don't. I could prove myself, but I won't. I'm willing to submit. I choose to submit as a child to his parent, as a worker to his boss, even to adversaries. The world sees the meek person as a punching bag with no spine, a pushover. On the contrary, the meek man is no coward. So some biblical examples. As I mentioned before, the biblical heroes, when we see them, they are supremely powerful men as we look in under the sun at them, but they choose not to put themselves forward. Flip, if you will, back to Numbers. Jeremy just completed a survey through Numbers. Great study. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 12 here for just a moment. And we are going to look at the life of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it is recorded, probably not written by Moses, even though these are the books of Moses. There are some things that we see, to include his death, that were likely written afterwards, input by, most likely, Joshua, who was to follow him on. But in chapter 3, it is noted, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And you go, well, why does he bring that up? He brings that up because of the situation that has arisen there. Let's back up to verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? All right, that's the opposite of meek. Hey, man, we're not getting our due. People need to see us too. And they're trying to push themselves forward. And then the editorial with regard to Moses. Verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses. God calls them out immediately for this presumption and this arrogance. And he strikes Miriam at that time with leprosy. God calls in verse 6, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all the house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. Okay? Ooh. So Moses could go, you got what you deserve. You know, that's kind of the American way. You know, flaunt my jersey and go, too bad for you. But that was not Moses. Moses was meek. And what does Moses do? We see in verse 13, Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. Please. Moses, once prince of Egypt, now leading Israel, and he is interceding for his brother and sister who essentially had kicked him in the shins. Moses was absolutely meek. The meekest of all men ever was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus even declares this to the masses. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Same word as meek. There. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am gentle. I am meek. The Palm Sunday prophecy about Jesus Christ is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And the prophecy says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your kingdom is coming to you meek or humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden. He's not coming in on a white charger. He will one day. He will. But when he came to bring salvation, our Lord God Almighty came riding a donkey. He came meek. How mighty was the Son of Man? He is one who stilled the storm. The storm is raging. He is in the boat, sound asleep. He gets woken by the disciples. Do you not care that we are about to perish? And Jesus, I wonder if he considered the irony. Okay, you have Almighty God in the boat with you and you're concerned? Peace, be still. And the waves stopped. He is the one who could command the demonic realm with a word to cast out the demons. in Matthew 26, verse 53, as the disciples are trying to defend the Savior, Peter draws a sword, cuts off the ear of the high priest. Jesus says, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? And you're sitting there with your pitiful little sword. Like, really? Guys, come on. This is our God and our Savior. Turn with me toward the end of the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you hit Hebrews, keep going. If you hit Revelation, you went too far. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just before the gospel or the epistles of John. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Peter's writing to the saints and he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered." Lost my place. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one, to him who judges justly." When attacked, he did not attack in return. He trusted the Father. We're going to talk more about that here in a little bit. Let that just sit in your mind here. And let's go back to the promise. The meek shall inherit the earth. Okay, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you go, really? Really? I just got a yard with weeds. The earth. Is this hyperbole? Is this the real thing? You are going to inherit the earth. All right. Consider some of what God tells us in his word. In Psalm 24, verse 1, we hear that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is God's. It is his. We read last time in Luke 12, 32, Jesus tells those who are following him, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's the Father's pleasure to give this to you. Paul tells us that we are heirs with Christ. The world is his, and we're heirs with him. And he desires to give us the kingdom. Romans 8, verse 17, that we are heirs with him. And he goes on at the end of Romans that if he did not spare his own son to bring about our redemption, will he not graciously give us all things? Is it so beyond our imagination to understand and truly believe that the meek will inherit the earth? As Amira read, she got to the end of Psalm 37, verse 11, and it says the same thing. God says the same thing through David's prophecy. We will inherit the land. We will know the joy of overwhelming peace as Christ reigns. We've talked much, both in the sermons here, Jeremy has mentioned it here recently. We've mentioned it in our Sunday school classes. At the end of time, in the Revelation, the curse will be no more. The curse will be lifted. What does that mean? No death, no tears, no pain. Revelation 21, 4. No pain. No crutches required. No glasses, no more. No more hearing aids, nothing. No more back problems, no more migraines, no more whatever that you're going to have to deal with. But not only that, with the curse lifted, the suffering that work brings will be gone. work will be a delight and joy. In Revelation 21:24, it says, by the light of the city, by its light, the nations walk. That light is God, the presence of God within the city. By its light, the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. What is the glory of a king? Well, ultimately, what his nation is producing. You know, there will still be labor in the new heaven and the new earth, and it will be good, and there will be no curse. But this is not a now thing. This is a then thing. We will inherit the earth. Right now, and I really so appreciate Jeremy's sermon series on Ecclesiastes, we are under the sun. Jesus told his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Will you trust him? Will you wait for him? Will he really do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, as Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Which takes us to, okay, how do I live that out now? You know, that's then. What about now? How do I be meek in this life? And really, Amira read it earlier. I'd like you to flip to back to Psalm 37, and we'll go through the first 11 verses to see how David calls us to live a meek life. Now, as we go into these pages, think of the things that God asks of you regarding meekness. He calls you to take up your cross and follow him. That requires a meek heart. He says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. To lay down your life, to give it up, requires meekness. To bless and do not curse. To not avenge yourself, Romans chapter 12, requires meekness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. We're asked to do a lot here if we focus exclusively under the sun and do not understand what God calls us to when he calls us to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile. David has written Psalm 37. David, meek. David, anointed king of Israel. Twice David, the anointed king of Israel, has Saul, the current king of Israel, in his hands and could kill him and doesn't. Twice David declares, this is God's anointed. And he understands that that is not his to do, that is God's to do. Who does that? So, Psalm 37. Five things David tells us. Verse 1, fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Don't worry. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry what they're getting. Don't worry about that. Are the scales going to balance? Is God just in what he says? And is God just in what he will do? Absolutely. They will wither and fade. One day, they will be no more. Don't worry about them. If you jump down to verses 8 and 9, you see kind of he fleshes that out further. Don't get mad at them. Don't get angry with them. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Man, you get spun up and it's going to drag you into the abyss. For the evildoer shall be cut off, verse 9. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So, Don't get spun up. You will inherit the land. You will. God says you will. So you're not going to get stuff now. Don't worry about it. Don't fret yourself over evildoers. Second thing in David's exhortation, you see in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Trust and do. But, no buts. That's not trust. Trust him. Trust his promises. His promises are full. Scripture is full of the promises of God. Trust him. That is faith. God has commanded. If he has commanded, I do. But no, do. Trust him. Husbands, love your wives. Do. God does not call us, we see in the third thing, to a life of tedium and drudgery. Okay, I got to give everybody else their way. I'm just going to be thrown aside. Nothing's going to happen in my life. I'm doomed. That's not what it says. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, this is probably the second most misused verse in Scripture next to Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This doesn't mean God's going to give you your delights in your heart. It means God is going to give you delights. He is going to change the delights of your heart that they are in sync with his. If you love the Lord, if you are enraptured by God, that is going to affect every corner of your life. What do you delight in? What do you relish? Food? Friends. Ah, dude, hanging with the friends, that's the best thing. Football. Oh. Fortnite, whatever that is. Fortune, money, fillies, females, or a fifth of gin. What's the delight of your heart? All of those things are going to pass away. All of these things will come to an end. The food will digest. You may not get another meal. You may be so sick you can't eat anymore for the rest of your days. Friends are going to die. Friends are going to fail you. Football season ends. They cannot satisfy because they are finite. David states something that we would do well to dwell upon in Psalm 16, verse 11. In this psalm, in Psalm 16, he says, I have no good apart from you, in 16, verse 2. In 16, verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion. I have set the Lord always before me. I have made God my priority. Why? In 16:11, he says, and Jeremy mentioned it actually last week also, in your presence is fullness of joy. Total, absolute, complete satisfaction, joy, overflowing, overwhelming for eternity. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Nothing can compete with that. This is why David calls us to find our delight in God. Then he says in verse 5 of chapter 37, commit your way to the Lord. Okay. So if I'm to live the meek life, don't worry about everybody else, trust in the Lord, find your delight in the Lord, and commit your way to him. How do I do that? How do I commit my way to the Lord? And he says it in poetic parallel, trust in him and he will act. Echoes back to that. Okay, God has given us things to do. I've already alluded to that. Do those things and trust in him. a farmer. What's a farmer do? Does he sit and wring his hands in the kitchen going, oh, I don't know if we're going to get rain this year? Well, dude, you got to plant the field. You got to plow the field to plant the field. You got to do. And God has commanded us to go and do. My heart is to please the living God. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, do all to the glory of God. Paul gets right down into the mundane. What is the intention of my heart? Am I doing this for God? Am I doing this for me? Am I doing it for His pleasure? Am I doing it for His glory? Notice verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit your way to Him and trust Him. Commit your way to Him and trust Him. He will act. He says He will. Which takes us to verse 7, our final point. Be still and wait. When's it going to happen? I don't know. But wait. Be still and wait patiently for Him. Again, fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices. Hang tight. We're Americans, man. Now. I want it now. Man, where's the order? We put in our order like 3 minutes ago. How come the food's not here? Where's my salad? I want it now. But God has an eternal plan and purpose. His time scale is not our time scale. With regard to salvation, not with regard to evolution, with regard to salvation, God says, do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. When's He coming? He's supposed to be coming back, and we're still here. God will fulfill His promises. Be still and wait. The meek do not have to assert themselves. They know that there is a God whose purpose and plan is unfolding every day. We know that we are part of that plan. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. I am none of these. At the same time, the meek person does not flinch from a fight. There is a time to fight. There is a time to defend the defenseless. And the meek person will do that. David did that. For those who cannot fight for themselves. But when it comes to us and our lives and our ways, we trust Him because there is a better place. What challenges are you going to seek being meek? Or what challenges will you find being meek? Your spouse. Okay? You're going to find it hard to be meek. You're going to want your way. With your kids. Hey, who's the parent? I'm the parent. I don't have to do that. I am the parent. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to prove it to my kids. I am the parent. I will bring discipline because God has ordained that I do that. God has delegated that stewardship to me. At work, oh, she got a promotion. I didn't get a promotion. How come she got the promotion? I didn't get the promotion. God promotes. God sets down. What incentives? What power? In the church, we serve and we delight. We clean toilets. We pick up cockroaches here. We make coffee. We teach. We prep communion. We read here. We sing together. We hang out and talk with one another. We exhort and encourage one another. We may meet during the week. We meet Wednesday nights to pray. Join us to encourage one another and to pray for the saints. We commit to the body in membership to one another. Meekness is not a deficiency. It is a sufficiency. It is a God who is sufficient. I am deficient, but I can be meek because He is sufficient. This does not mean, as I mentioned, that I ignore blatant wrongs that are committed in this life under the sun. But I know that the things that I do, that's all I can do. All I can do is all I can do. But all I can do is enough, because it's the God who's going to bring the fruit to our labor. It is God Almighty who is going to bring about His purpose and plans. I follow David's example. Psalm 37 is beautiful for helping us to understand the glory and beauty of what it means to be meek. I can trust Him who loves me and gave Himself for me. And therein I can find my soul's delight, and I can find fullness of joy. I am free to commit my way to Him, despite what the government or my boss might restrict in my life. Regarding the outcomes, I can be still and wait and let God do as He sees fit. Let's pray together. God, pride is so easy. It just creeps in. And we want to take the throne, and we want to take the reins. Father, as we consider Your majesty, as we consider Your glory, help us to be people who are meek, that we might reflect Your glory to the world around us. We thank You, O God, for the power of Your word and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.